Today's reading is Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 2, which can be found at page 1172 on the church Bibles in front of you. It's page 1172. Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 2. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves.
Well, thank you very much indeed, Sarah, for reading for us. And may I add my warm welcome to you to St. Helens this Sunday morning. And would you allow me to lead us in prayer together as we ask God to help us to understand what he's got to say to us. So let's pray. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. We thank you, our Father in heaven, that you have given us a full and clear revelation of yourself. We pray that you would give us the humility to sit under it, the grace to understand it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now, the issue we're going to be looking at for a few minutes this morning is that of completing the race of the Christian life. And you can see that on page 1172 from our reading in verse 7, where Paul says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" And Paul is writing here, as we have seen over the last weeks, to the Christians in Galatia who have clearly started well. Who's hindered you? And what I want us to do this morning is to begin with a bit of a cheeky exercise. I hope you don't mind this. On the notice sheet, on the back of the notice sheet, you'll see under the introduction of the outline for this talk a question that I've had printed out for you. And or a statement, rather. And I wonder if, just in a moment's quietness, you could seek to complete the sentence. Once I've started in the Christian life, to make it to the end of the race, I need... Now, please don't worry. We're not going to ask anybody to stand up and give their answer. I won't embarrass you at this stage. But I wonder how you would complete that sentence. Once I've started in the Christian life, in order to make it to the end of the race, I need... And I thought it's something we might chat about over coffee, not your own personal answer, but the kind of answers people occasionally give, because I think this takes us right to the heart of the issue we're looking at this morning, and indeed the issue at the centre of the whole of the Christian, of the letter to the Galatians. And the second point I think we want to talk about over coffee is, do you therefore need some exfoliation? Now, for those of you over 30, blokes anyway, you won't understand for a moment what that is. I thought exfoliation was to do with trees falling off leaves in the autumn, but apparently it has something to do with facial scrubs and removing skin and that sort of thing, and the under 30 blokes will understand that, but anybody over 30 will be absolutely horrified at the thought. But in the Christian faith, it's very easy for us to kind of accrete, to gather extra baggage, such that we answer that question incorrectly in order to complete the Christian race, having begun in the Christian life, I need to. And if we say anything other than I need to trust Jesus, I want to suggest to you, you need some exfoliation. Please don't try it over coffee, because it'll be most unsightly, but think about it over the rest of this week. Well, the key, I think, to the issue is raised there in verse, or was there in verse 7, but I think the key to this little passage is there in verse 5, where Paul summarizes, actually, much of the argument of the letter. Through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Hope, of course, in the New Testament is certainty. So this is not, oh, we hope we might get it. No, we eagerly await for the confident announcement, the certainty, the assurance of righteousness. And righteousness here is God's declaration on the final day, on the day of judgment, that we're in the right with God. Righteousness is God's declaration over his people, those who trust in Jesus, that they're right with God. And so Paul's point in this little passage is, look, you've got started in the Christian race by trusting Jesus and receiving God the Holy Spirit into your life. That's how you began, isn't it? If you didn't begin like that, then you're probably not really a Christian. But having begun like that, surely now you eagerly await, confidently, the declaration on the final day that you are in the right, declared right with God. Or having started that way, have you begun to trust in something else? And if that's the case, exfoliate. And I guess the point is this. Look, the way we begin in the Christian life is the way we go on in the Christian life. There's not some alternative fuel or a different set of tires that you go into the pits to have injected halfway through the Christian life. No, the way you got started, trust simply in the Lord Jesus Christ, his gift of a declaration, you're right with God. That's the way you go on. And that has been his argument all the way through the letter. I just thought it's worth skipping back to chapter 2, verse 20, to see that chapter 5, verse 5 is really a restatement of 2:20. For in 2:20, just back a page, 1170, 2:20, the life I now live in the Spirit. Well, how does he live the life he lives in the Spirit? I live by doing this, that. No, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Faith was the way I began. Faith is the way you go on. And then verse 3 of chapter 3, are you so foolish, foolish Galatians? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Having begun trusting Jesus, having received God the Holy Spirit into your life, are you now being completed by works? There's not some different fuel or different set of tires by which you go on in the Christian life to the one with which you began. Some of you will remember the great Dr. Jim Packer. I mean, he's still very much alive, I believe, but up there in North, in Canada. I had the misfortune of going to a very inadequate theological college where I was poorly taught, and every now and then the tremendous privilege of hearing Dr. Packer teach us theology. And one of his most famous things he taught us was that in the Christian faith, when it comes to Christian theology, gospel maths, addition is subtraction. Have you heard that before? So if you add to the Christian gospel, you're actually subtracting from the Christian gospel. In the Christian gospel, gospel maths, I suppose from North America you ought to say gospel math, addition is subtraction. And once having started in the Christian life by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the way you make it to the end of the race is the same way you began. And if anybody who's come along and told you you do it any other way, well, says Paul, of the Galatian heretics, I wish they would emasculate themselves. So that's really where we're going this morning, and there are just two quite straightforward points. The first in verses 2 to 6, be warned. This message of Gospel Plus will separate you from Jesus. And you can see there in verse 2 of chapter 5, look, I, Paul, say to you, that Paul is kind of drawing on all his authority here. He's told us in the first two chapters, remember, that he's God's spokesman speaking God's message, which has been given to him by no less than Jesus Christ. He has been commissioned. And so now when he says, look, I, Paul, say to you, it's a kind of listen up moment. And then here is his contention. If you accept, verse 2, circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Well, we need to understand what accepting circumcision meant. Circumcision was the badge of membership. Circumcision defined a person as being either in or out of the Jewish faith. It was a tangible, if not visual, mark of actual belonging. But circumcision was the tip of the iceberg, and the circumcision party were Jewish legalists who wanted to force new Christians to get circumcised. And behind circumcision lay all the requirements of the Jewish law. And therefore, the circumcision party were breaking in or coming into, or maybe they were members of the early church, and saying to the early church, look, it's great you've become a Christian, you've started by faith. If you're going to make it to the end, if you're really going to go on in the Spirit, then you need... I mean, how can you complete the race without actually keeping the Jewish law? And of course, the mark of keeping the Jewish law is you must get circumcised. And as we've heard, some of the church there in Galatia were already keeping special days and months and seasons and years. Oh, I find it so helpful. It really is a great help to me in the Christian life to keep the Sunday or to keep the month or to celebrate the festival. And Paul says, look, if you accept circumcision, this badge of belonging, which means that you're accepting everything that lies behind it, and you're considering that to declare you either in or out or able to complete the Christian life, then you're in big danger. And the danger is spelled out for us, and in case some of you think I'm a little bit strong this morning, I want us to see the strength of the warning there in verse 2. Verse 2, Christ will be of no advantage to you if you accept circumcision. If you start thinking you need to add anything to your faith other than trust in Jesus alone, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Verse 3, you will be obligated to keep the whole law. If you go down the track of saying you need the system of the Jewish law to stay on track as a Christian and make it to the end of the race, then you're going to have to keep the whole of the Jewish law. You're going to be obligated. You're going to be back enslaved under that whole system. And verse 4, you are severed from Christ. A very topical use of that word, given the circumcision party. The circumcision party would have you get out the knife. If you get circumcised and begin to think that in order to make it to the end of the Christian life, I have to do this, do that, do the other, and do the next, then you're in danger of being cut off from Jesus. Because faith in Jesus is trust in Jesus to have carried all God's judgment at my sin on the cross. and therefore to deliver to me in the present the verdict of the last day. As I turn to Jesus and trust in Jesus, God declares over me the verdict of the final day in the present because of the great sacrifice of Christ that we've been thinking about this morning on the cross. And at that moment, he floods into my life in the power of the Holy Spirit. He makes me alive. And if I start saying, well, I need something in addition to that, what an offense to Jesus, actually. And I'm in danger of being cut off from Jesus altogether. There was a chap who worked here for a while. Some of you will remember him very fondly, Ben Cooper. He's a very bright cookie. He's now working up in Sheffield, teaching people theology properly, which is great. And I never forget him standing here one Sunday evening, and we'd said the confession, and then he read out from the book of Romans, "Now you have been justified by grace as a gift." And then he said just these words, "That means God sees you as perfect." That if you've trusted Jesus and his death on the cross, that great sacrifice that we've been thinking about this morning, if you've taken shelter in Jesus, if you put your faith in Jesus, if you belong to Jesus, that means God sees you now as perfect. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's why people say the Christian faith is the best news in the world. It really is the best news in the world. And how does he see you as perfect? By grace, as a gift. Now, having started with that, if then at some point along the Christian life I start to say, well, hang on, actually I think I need to do this, do that, and do that, and the badge of having done all this is that I get circumcised, tangible though not visual, then do you see I'm being robbed of everything that I started out with? And the way you go on is the way you got in. Addition is subtraction. Charles Wesley put it so brilliantly, didn't he? And I think that verse, you know, the fourth verse, we're not singing it this morning, but the fourth, was it the fifth? Or probably the sixth, of Wesley's hymn, "And Can It Be?" He puts it, this is the issue, because he's talking about the Christian race in "And Can It Be" by the time you get to the last verse. Listen to it carefully. "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne." Not, oh, I better put on some more clothes. "Clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ to my own." And so the way you go on is the way you came in. And verse 5 has it, "Through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for this declaration on the final day of what is already true. God sees you as perfect." Well, I think we ought to do a little bit of application. The Apostle Paul is very specific here, and the Apostle Paul is very strong. I mean, those are strong words, aren't they? "Christ will be of no advantage. You're obligated to keep the whole law. You're severed from Christ." And Paul is pointing the finger at a specific group of people, and Paul is pointing the finger at a specific issue. And therefore, I want us to try and drill down and identify the kind of thing that produces in us this gospel plus, "I've started this way, I need to finish some other way." Let me give you one of the clearest examples I've seen of it in my lifetime as a Christian. I had an absolutely terrifying experience in North America about 8 years ago in Pennsylvania, in the kind of area where the Amish come from. And I was on this conference, and this bloke arrived on the conference, and as he was registering for the conference, he said, "I'm afraid Ephraim won't be with us for the conference. He has a sick cow." And immediately I felt the closest possible affinity with Ephraim, because it reminded me so much of my childhood. That might have been the reason why anybody didn't turn up for a conference if you have a sick cow. It's a very good reason for not coming for a conference. But this individual, and I can't remember his name now, who had told us about Ephraim, took me driving. And of course he was an Amish, and he'd been converted to Christianity out of the Amish religion. And of course he'd never driven a car before. Until 3 months before when he got converted. So as we drove through Pennsylvania, he'd say, as he missed the red light, or rather went straight through the red light, he'd say, "I'm terribly sorry, I've only just started driving." But in getting to know him, he began to explain the Amish system to us. And he said, "Of course, you need to understand where it all came from. And the Book of Amish, or the Ordnung of the Church, though it's not actually written down, was the rule of the Church. And not to obey the rule of the Church, the Ordnung, was to result in excommunication. And the Ordnung had to do with the way you dressed, what vehicle you drove, not a car, how your hair was done, which meetings you attended, how you educated your children." And I thought, well, this is extraordinary that you could have such a legalistic system in something that claimed to be Christian. He said, "Oh, no, it's not extraordinary at all." Because when the whole Amish system developed, it came at a time where the biggest threats to staying Christian were, using zips and therefore not having buttons, or having elaborate hairdos, or driving cars. The people who were falling away from the Christian faith in that system were kind of the people who were driving cars and living the high life and so forth. And therefore, the book, the Ordnum, began to develop. And you can just see why it began to develop like that. Oh, it's so helpful. It'll stop us. It'll help us stay. It'll keep us. And that seems to be just the sort of thing that we're dealing with here. You've started well by faith, but, well, it will be such a help, won't it, if you keep... You'll only be able to complete the Christian race if you have this rule or this law or the other. And the way in is the way on. And anyone who says to you, in order to make it to the end of the Christian life, you need anything more than trust in Jesus, is adding to the gospel. Many years ago now, when I went on my honeymoon with my wife, we went to Ireland and to Galway, and we did a lot of climbing mountains. Janet always says she spent most of our honeymoon 5 yards behind me trying to catch breath as we were going up all these mountains. And we got to Mount St. Patrick, and I don't know if you know Mount St. Patrick, it's where Patrick was supposed to have landed in Ireland when he first came to evangelize Ireland. And to my amazement, at the bottom of the mountain, there's a sign saying, if you climb this mountain and walk around the first shrine you come to 5 times, saying a Hail Mary, then you will have this long off purgatory. And if you go up the next level, and then you go around at another find, and apparently, even to this day, on Patrick's Day, you'll find Catholic women crawling up Mount St. Patrick on their hands and knees. And here is another equivalent system saying, well, you got in by faith in Christ, trusting Jesus, declared perfect, but now, if you're going to make it to the end, you need this gospel plus. You need this gospel extra. And Paul says, anybody who says to you that you need to accept anything in addition to Christ, as you accept it, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again, every man who accepts this circumcision, in the case of the Jewish religion, is bound to keep the whole law. You're severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace, for the way in is the way on. So be warned. Now we do need to be, in preparation for teaching this morning, I thought I'd read Martin Luther's introduction to his commentary on Galatians. And I managed to read a certain amount of it, and it's absolutely wonderful stuff. And Luther puts it beautifully. He says this: why do we then nothing? Do we work nothing for the obtaining of this righteousness? I answer, nothing at all. For the nature of this righteousness is to do nothing, to hear nothing, to know nothing whatsoever of the law or of works, but to know and to believe this only, that Christ is gone to the Father and is now not seen, that he sits in heaven at the right hand of the Father, not as a judge, but made to us of God wisdom, righteousness, holiness, and redemption. That he is our high priest, entreating for us and reigning over us. That here no sin is perceived, no terror or remorse of conscience is felt, for in this heavenly righteousness sin can have no place. And then Luther goes on, he says this: there is nothing more dear or precious in all the world to the true children of God than this doctrine. And when somebody comes in, for whatever reason, maybe a good reason, oh, our young people are all going off in this direction, we must forbid them from wearing zips. Our wealthy whatevers are all going off and driving cars, we must stop them driving cars, they must only drive a horse and a cart. Oh, the modern education system, it's as this, that and the other, and therefore we can't possibly expose, and if you're really going to make it to the end with your family, you must. The second we start bringing laws to add to the gospel, we take away from the gospel and we're in danger of severing people from Christ. I think just a word of caution here. Paul is writing to the Galatian church at the most developed moment of the Galatian heresy, as people are on the point of accepting the badge of membership of a movement that have gained a very significant hold. And I could just imagine somebody here this morning saying, well, do you know, I have added a few things. All of us do by temperament, it's what we do. Does that mean I'm separated from Christ? Does that mean I've fallen away from grace? No. But it does mean exfoliation is needed. Well, let's move very quickly and briefly on to the second half of these verses 7 to 12, where Paul turns from the Galatians and the message to the teachers themselves. And you can see here that he shows us these false teachers face God's judgment, and it's very strong. Verse 8, this persuasion is not from him who called you. Verse 10, the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty. They face judgment. And verse 12, I wish they would emasculate themselves. But it is very interesting that as we go through these verses, Paul gives us an insight into their method. Look at verse 7. They prey on those who started well and hinder them. Look at verses 8 to 10. This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty. So they're persuasive, contagious, and persistently troublesome. They prey on those who've started well, these people who want to add to the gospel, and then they're very, very persuasive. And their teaching begins to spread. I mean, those of you who've watched the Great British Bake Off will know how yeast spreads. I haven't quite mastered it yet, but it spreads, doesn't it, through the whole lump of dough. And they're troublesome. And then verse 11 is very striking, isn't it? If I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? They're clearly offended by the message of grace. Of course they're offended by the message of grace, because if your message is you must do this, do that, and do the other in order to make it to the finishing line of the Christian life, then when somebody comes along and says, no, all you need to do is to keep trusting Jesus, you're offended. Of course you are. There's nothing more offensive to works-based religion than God-given grace. Here then are the methods of the false teacher: preying on those who start well, persuasively, contagious, persistently troublesome, offended by grace and ultimately opposing it. And it leads to their judgment and people being severed from Christ. And therefore we must refute it. And we must seek to root it out from amongst ourselves. I think some of you sometimes think us preachers at St. Helens are a little bit too strong. Somebody came up to me the other day and says, oh, William, I see you as a line blocker. I don't know what a line blocker, I think, is one of those blokes in the American football that stands and just blocks people coming through, which I found rather offensive, but there you are. In our 21st century age, it is considered rather incorrect to block people and their teaching. New Testament Christianity is far less sentimental, because the Christian race is a marathon. And all the way through and down the Christian race, we will find people persuasively feeding off those who start well, troubling them, and being offended by grace. Let me say this is a particular relevance to me personally, because in my very early Christian life, I was drawn into a sect for a number of years. I'm not going to go into the details of the sect. It was amongst the most horrible experiences of my own Christian life. And you wouldn't believe some of the bizarre things that we all were meant to do in order to go on better as Christians. But the way the people who ran the sect ran it was to prey on those who started well. And actually, they sought out some of the people that they thought had started sort of really well. And they came alongside us, and they were highly persuasive. And the persuasion went like this: you know, you've started so well, the Christian race is long. If you're going to make it to the end, come and join us. And when some older and much wiser Christians said, no, the way on in the Christian race is the way you began in the Christian race, they were deeply offended. And I want to suggest that we will find this sort of thing in every generation. That's why God has given us the book of Galatians. I remember on the same trip in Pennsylvania as in Moscow, Idaho, and on another similar conference, somebody came up to me who came from a church in Moscow, Idaho. And his first question to me, before we'd even met, "Hi, I'm Ben. What do you make of infant baptism?" And I thought, well, you know, I know we're in America and people are quite sort of not quite as uptight and sort of stickly as we are in England. But it does seem quite a strange way. And as we got talking, it became clear that this individual, who was very tied up in something called the Federal Vision, for him, infant baptism was absolutely vital. And behind infant baptism lay a whole code of behavior and the way you educated your children and if you didn't homeschool them. And they all seemed to dress the same and have the same sort of facial appearance as well. And I began to say to myself, well, this may not be as far on as the circumcision party. But here we seem to have a group of people who think, if I'm going to make it to the end, I need something more than simply trust in Jesus. And very interestingly, coming back to England, we discovered that that movement had made its entry into one of our theological colleges. And how did they operate? Oh, they went to those who had started well. They were highly persuasive. Their teaching was contagious. They were troublesome. They would not sit down. They were persistently troublesome. And when they were confronted, they didn't like the message of grace. Well, we must close. Just a word of warning, be careful. Paul here is speaking to the false teachers and of the false teachers themselves. When one hears this kind of language, it's very easy, isn't it, to go off into an environment where you meet your Christian friends and you hear a Christian friend who's got caught up in something like this, and you immediately assault them, rather like Paul does, the false teachers themselves. I wish you'd go and emasculate yourself, which is never a good thing to say to somebody anyway, before lunch on any day, whatever day of the week it is. But it is very easy, isn't it, for us to treat a church member or a member of some organization like this the way Paul treats the key leader. And we need to be nuanced and sophisticated, because Paul doesn't treat the Galatians the way he talks about the Galatian heretic. So be careful. A word of caution. Don't be surprised. Please don't get into this kind of, you shouldn't name this and you shouldn't speak like this in church. And that's just very 21st century thinking that... Because nobody knows anything about what's right and what's wrong, and nobody can have any kind of handle on what's true, therefore we shouldn't speak about anybody as if they're speaking something that is error. Paul has no such qualms, nor does Jesus. If you'd heard Luther on the false teachers, he's absolutely strident. He calls them blind buzzards and worse. So don't develop this kind of rather sentimental view that we mustn't actually speak against an organization that says in order to complete the Christian faith you have to do this, do that, do the other, and speak against it strongly. Because we're in the business of trying to stop people being severed from Christ. So we mustn't just be sentimentalists. And thirdly, be warned. Because the Christian race is a marathon... Because it's so hard to live by faith and not by sight. Because as you go on in the Christian life, you discover more and more how sinful you are. Because we fail regularly. You need this extra technique, this extra course. This extra do this, do that. This extra assistance than trust in Jesus. It's very attractive. Which brings us back to the question. How did you complete that question at the beginning? I wonder if you wrote it down or if you can remember it. Once I've started in the Christian life, to make it to the end of the race, I need. Anything other than I need to trust Jesus is a warning. And you need some exfoliation. Jesus has done everything necessary. And that's what his death on the cross was all about. Let me lead us in prayer. Through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Thank you, our Father, that your declaration over us, as we trust in Jesus, is that we are righteous. please guard us from adding anything to this. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.